Martin Zender here, back in Fort Lauderdale, and glad to be back in Fort Lauderdale. Had a wonderful visit in New York City, though, but there's no place like home. This is my home away from home. My true home is among the celestials with Christ, with you, the body of Christ. We wander this earth as expatriates, as nomads, as men and women without a country. Indeed, we're displaced persons. Someday we'll be in our rightful home. In the meantime, trying to survive down here with all these lunatics. No, I don't mean to call them lunatics. That wasn't very nice. They're not lunatics. They're just, they don't have the same God as we do. They don't have the same goals as we do. And get this, they're actually trying, this is hard to believe, they're trying to find happiness here. Yeah, people are trying to find happiness here. Yeah, I gave up on that few years ago, and things have gone a little better since then. Somebody asked a great question on my video yesterday, and I'm going to share that question with you today, and I'm thinking if this person asked this question, other people might have it. And the question, in a nutshell, was this: why are the first two chapters of Romans so depressing? Great question. In fact, it's not the first two chapters strictly. It's from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, is nothing but depression, nothing but failure, nothing but anguish, nothing but frustration, and nothing but bad news. And so the question was, how is it that the apostle of grace, the guy who's bringing us all the good news, why is he giving such bad news in the first two chapters of Romans? And there's a reason for that. And many of you might already know it, but I'm going to come at it from a different route today, and I'm going to solidify this information to you if you've heard this before. And if you haven't heard this before, this is going to be a real revelation to you, and it's going to help make the book of Romans make sense to you, perhaps for the first time. This could be a very important video for many people. And every time somebody asks a question like this, and I go back into the Word myself to make a show about it, something new pops out at me that I haven't seen before. A little nuance, there's a nook or a cranny that I haven't explored. And every time I read this book, the scriptures are amazing. Something new comes out every time. So Paul goes through the basic niceties at the beginning of the book. He calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle. He greets the Romans. He wishes them grace and peace. And verse 7, it's a little bit of a autobiography here. He longs to see them in verse 11. In verse 13, he starts to get down to business. Says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Yes. He wants to illuminate them, but he's introducing this by saying, I wanted to come to you, but I was prevented. All these practical matters. Verse 18 is where the bad news starts. And you know what? I just thought of a way to describe this. Maybe I've never said this before. This book of Romans is the Magna Carta of our faith. This explains our faith. This explains what God's plan is and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But the good news starts with the bad news. The bad news is absolutely essential in this letter. This is why the first two chapters, actually 118 to 320, are so depressing. They're supposed to be. Do you remember I told you last week that two-thirds of evangelism is negative? Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, expose, rebuke, and entreat. Only one of those things is positive, entreaty. Two of them are negative, expose and rebuke. People have to be shut up before an announcement can be made. And I mean that in every sense of the world. People need to shut up. Many people, they already think they know what you're going to say. They already think they know what the evangel is. They already think that they have it right, their church has it right, their pastor has it right. And so when you go to proclaim something, to entreat someone, they're only seeing it through the rose-colored glasses, through the tint of their particular denomination, of their particular mindset, of the way they've been taught their whole lives. And so you have to blow up their defenses first. The defenses that are set up against the good news must be destroyed. That's where the expose and rebuke comes in. And I'm making an analogy, which I don't think I've ever done before. This is awesome. Between 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul's instruction to the evangelists, expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching. I'm drawing an analogy between that and Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. Because Paul is exposing the entire human race for what it is. And he has to do that because Paul is about to conduct a symphony. Paul is about to explain in great depth and detail the accomplishment of Christ for the sake of humanity. But if he came out of the gate saying that, without exposing and rebuking, without putting the bad news first, then nobody's really hearing the good news. It's like I come to someone's house and I say, I have good news. I'm going to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for humanity. And they're listening, but they're not really hearing it because in their mind, they're translating. They're running it through the filter of, well, I know that I did this and that for Christ. I know that I maintain my relationship with Christ by attending church or by going to Bible studies, by studying the Bible myself. And so all these presuppositions and predispositions are working on people. And so when you entreat someone without blowing up their preconceptions, without blowing up their thoughts, their ideas, their wrong thoughts and wrong ideas, you're wasting your time. And I have one practical example of that. I'm sure I've told you this before, but it was a classic case of a Bible study where a new guy has come into the Bible study, and it's always, you know, the old folk, the old people, the groupies have been there for a while, and we've been teaching the truth, and a new guy comes in, and he's kind of not sure about what's going on, so you want to take it a little easy on him. But anyway, we started to give verses of the salvation of all. Read Romans 5, 18, 19, through one man, all humanity is condemned. Through another man, all humanity is justified. 1 Timothy 4, 10, God's the Savior of all humanity. And all the time, this guy's nodding. Yeah, yeah, God's the Savior of all humanity. Yep. Through one man condemns the world, one man justifies the world. Yeah, yeah. As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ all be vivified. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, he's shaking his head. We're looking at each other like, wow, this guy really gets it. Except me. I knew the score. Everybody's going, wow, this is great. Colossians 1:20, through the cross to reconcile all things to himself. Yeah, he was all for that. Yeah, love that truth. And then I knew what was happening because I'd seen this before. And then I told the guy point blank, I said, you know, we're saying that everyone is going to end up with God someday for eternity, right? What? He was completely shocked. Wait a minute. And I said, we've been reading the verses over and over again, but they weren't hitting home because he thought he knew. He couldn't hear the verses for what they were saying because of all the noise in his head. Paul is about to begin a symphony in Romans 3:21, but before he can start, he has to shut up the entire audience. He has to suck the wind out of everybody's sails. He has to discourage everyone. He has to drain every single being of their blood so that they're lying inert, white and immobile on the floor before he can announce what Christ has done. And that is exactly what Paul does. It's a preparatory work to shut up every mouth, shut up every heart, shut up every brain that's already thinking about what it's going to say, already justifying itself in its own mind. He has to silence the noise. of the inner humanity is constantly defending itself, constantly thinks it knows before he announces the evangel. That's why it's all bad news. But it's bad news for a purpose. Romans 1:18, for God's indignation. This is how Paul begins. This is the evangelist of grace in the book that lays out our grace, the Magna Carta of grace. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and injustice of humans who are retaining the truth in injustice. Because that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifests it to them, for his invisible attributes are descried from the creation of the world, being apprehended by his achievements, besides his imperceptible power and divinity, for them to be defenseless, because knowing God, not as God, do they glorify or thank him. This is a railing accusation against humanity, and God's indignation is coming upon humanity in Romans 1:18 because of this. And many times, organized religion, specifically Christianity, will take this verse. For those who say, well, how can anybody be condemned to hell for eternity if they've never heard of Jesus Christ? The Christian, quote, evangelist, unquote, will go to a verse like this, that there's no excuse because God's attributes are seen in the heavens. You've heard this argument before. The stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, they all cry out of the greatness of God. So they have no excuse. And it's true. Paul is using this as a no excuse verse, but he's doing it to everyone. And the penalty for not having an excuse is death. But the way this is presented in the, quote, evangelistic world is that this proves that nobody has an excuse for rejecting God. They look at the heavens, they reject God, therefore they deserve to go to hell. Paul is not saying that. He's saying half of it, but not the other half. Here's what Paul is saying. He is saying, and he's talking to the world at large in Romans 1:18. He is saying that no one has an excuse for not glorifying God. That's what he says. Knowing God. Paul is actually saying that those who have nothing more than the creation, they know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the plan of salvation. But they know that there's a creator. But not as God do they glorify or thank him. Why? Because vain were they made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of a corruptible human being and flying creatures and quadrupeds and reptiles. Wherefore God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts, to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies. This is the world at large. And they see that there is a creation, and that the creation is good. The creation gives life. The creation must have an intelligent mind behind it. And yet they do not glorify the God. They worship the creature. They worship what God made rather than the maker of those things. And ironically, Christians will, like peacocks, they'll put their thumbs under their armpits like this, they'll puff themselves up, and they'll say, those people deserve to go to hell because they are self-condemned, because knowing God through the creation, not as God, do they worship or glorify him. What they don't realize, these people who say this, is that Paul is going to deal with them as well. Paul is out to knock out all humanity, generally and religiously. He's out to knock out the idol worshiper and the religious person, the cross worshiper. Yes, he's out to knock out the cross worshiper. He's out to knock out every brand of humanity. I'm going to show you how he does that. So the Christians are right halfway. Half of it is right when they say that this is used. Paul is using this to condemn these people. Yes, he is. And he's also going to condemn the Jews right along with them. So those people who are puffing themselves up like peacocks, saying that this proves that people who have not heard of Jesus are still going to go to hell. They don't realize that they're the first in line for hell. They're the first in line for hell. For condemning other people for the same thing they do. They're the first in line. But of course, we know there's no such thing as the Christian version of hell, but we're rescued from death. Paul is wiping out all humanity in death here. Let's go on. They did not glorify or thank him. And then we know the verses God gives them over in their lust of their hearts to uncleanness, dishonoring themselves. They alter the truth of God into a lie. Alter the truth of God into a lie. The Jews were really guilty of that. And we're going to see that here. And they offered divine service to the creature rather than to the creator. That's verse 25 of chapter 1. And then we see that women alter the natural use of their bodies to do beside what is nature. Men, besides that, are inflamed for one another. We know all about these things that the world does. Therefore, God gives them over to a disqualified mind to do that which is not befitting. Here's a nice list of sins here, starting in Romans 1:29. Injustice, wickedness, evil, greed, distended with envy, murder, strife, guile, depravity, whisperers, vilifiers, detesters of God, outragers, proud, ostentatious, inventors of evil things, stubborn, to parents, unintelligent, perfidious. That's one of the worst things you can count on there. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, those who recognize the just statute of God that those committing such things are deserving of death. There it is. Those committing such things are deserving of death. That's what the problem is in this whole Romans thing, is death. That's what humanity's end would be, apart from a solution. Paul's knocking everybody out. In chapter 2, verse 2, you are reckoning this, O man, who are judging those committing such things and are doing the same, that you will be escaping the judgment of God. You think you're going to be escaping the judgment of God if you sit in judgment? I list these sins. You sit in judgment of these people. And yet you do the same thing. That's known as hypocrisy. And do you think you're going to escape the just judgment of God? Paul says the indignation of God is revealed from heaven on all irreverence and all injustice of humanity. Yet in accord with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are hoarding for yourselves indignation in the day of indignation and the revelation of the just judgment of God, who will be paying each one accord with his acts. And Paul goes on there. In the meantime, while Paul, and there's some Jews reading this letter, and while Paul is talking about these people who see the creation, but they don't worship the creator, people who lust, have these aberrant sexual lusts, the Jews are, oh, those poor people, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like those people. They worship the creature rather than the creator. That's disgusting. They are unjust, murderous, envious, vilifiers, whisperers, depraved, outragers. And there's the Jew saying, oh, well, I thank you, God, that I'm not like these vilifiers, these outragers, these ostentatious peacocks. Thank you, Lord. In the meantime, they're being ostentatious. I think you see that. Where do you see what Paul's going to do next? He says, for there is no partiality with God. No partiality. And that's what Romans 1:18 through 3:20 is about. No partiality. Everybody's in the same boat. Listen to this. Whoever sinned without law shall perish. Whoever sinned without law. The nations had no law, but they will perish without law because they can't do the law. They never got the law. They don't do it anyway. But listen to this. And whoever sinned in law through law will be judged. For not the listeners to law are just with God, but the doers of law shall be justified. So if you don't have the law, you're screwed. And if you do have the law, you're really double screwed. Let's go to verse 17. This is where Paul turns a corner. Not yet. He doesn't turn the ultimate corner. He turns now to the Jew. And he says, lo, with an exclamation point. I know the exclamation point wasn't in the original text, but Mr. A. Enoch put it there in Romans chapter 2. He says, lo, right there. He says, lo, you are being denominated a Jew and are resting on law and are boasting in God and know the will of God and are testing what things are of consequence, being instructed out of the law. Besides, you have confidence in yourself to be a guide of the blind, a light of those in darkness, a discipliner of the imprudent, a teacher of minors, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You then, who are teaching another, you are not teaching yourself. Quote from Paul, Romans 2:21. You who are heralding not to be stealing, you're stealing. Those of you who are saying not to be committing adultery, you are committing adultery. Who are abominating idols, you are despoiling the sanctuary. You who are boasting in law, through the transgression of the law, you are dishonoring God. The very ostentation it requires to condemn the ostentatious is hypocrisy. And you who are boasting in the law are the greatest transgressors of the law. For because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed among the nations, according as it is written. And Paul goes on and quotes scripture in Romans 2:25. Let's go to chapter 3 for time's sake. What then is the prerogative of the Jew? If the Jew is such a bad shape, after I just told you what bad shape all humanity is in, then what's the benefit of circumcision? Paul says, yeah, there's much benefit in circumcision if you're doing it. Paul ends up saying, let God be true, though every man a liar. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with God, what God gave people, but every man is a liar. God is true. Only God is true. Every man is a liar. Concerning the Jews again, in Romans 3:9, Paul says, what then? Are we privileged? He himself is a Jew, so he uses the pronoun we. Undoubtedly not. Wow. Undoubtedly not? For we previously charged both Jews and Greeks to be all under sin. According as it is written, here it is, this is the context. I've given you this verse many times, but now I'm giving you the context. The whole context, I started it with Romans 1:18. Here's the climax of the bad news. Here's the climax of the depression. Here's the climax. Undoubtedly not, for we previously charged both Jews and Greeks to be all under sin, according as it is written that not one is just, not even one. Not one is understanding. Not one is seeking out God. All avoid him. At the same time, they were useless. No one is doing kindness. There's not even one. A sepulcher opened is their throat. With their tongues, they defraud. The venom of asps is under their lips, whose mouths with imprecation and bitterness is crammed. Sharp are their feet to shed blood. Bruises and wretchedness are in their ways, and the ways of peace they do not know. Paul's talking about the religious people as well as the worldly person. And he's saying this concerning the entire human race. This is how bad it is. This is how wretched it is. This is how impossible it is. And how anybody could read this and come away still with any thought of pleasing God? They've missed the entire design of this segment of the gospel. The bad news part of the good news. Bruises, wretchedness in their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God in front of their eyes. No fear of God. And those who claim to have a fear of God, it's pretended. It's feigned. It's false. Now, we are aware that whatever the law is saying, it is speaking to those under the law, that every mouth may be barred. That's it. That's what I was telling you before. Paul's going to begin a symphony of the accomplishments of God. But before he can do it, he has to bar every mouth. There it is. That every mouth might be barred. Romans 3:18. Paul has to shut every mouth. Shut up. That's what Paul is saying. Shut up and listen. And if any of you think you have any kind of leg up, or if you have any kind of advantage whatsoever, shut up. You have nothing. And he's just spent the better part of two chapters explaining that. That every mouth might be barred, because the law is just, the law is righteous. Without the law you die, with the law you die. It's not the law's fault. It's that humanity has been made weak for this purpose, to come to the opening strains of a symphony of beauty, of grace, of the love of God. That every mouth may be barred and the entire world may be become subject to the just verdict of God. You know what the just verdict of God is? Guilty and sentenced to death. That's the just verdict of God on the human race, because God is all righteous and humanity is not. No brand of humanity is righteous, not the worldly brand or the religious brand. For by works of law, no flesh at all will be justified in his sight, for through law is the recognition of sin. Here it is. I'll never forget this. I was in Baldwin, Michigan in the early 90s, and Dean Huff was speaking, and I never realized how important Romans 3:21 was. I never got it. I just never understood the epicness of it, and it had to be pointed out to me. This had to be pointed out to me, how epic the beginning of this evangel, of this book is, of how important it is to condemn everything and everyone and not give anyone a hope because of this. Yet now, those two words begin the gospel. The gospel doesn't begin until 3:21 in the book of Romans. At 3:21, the gospel starts. This is why you're depressed. This is why you don't go to Romans 1:18 through 3:20 to find the gospel. You find between Romans 1:18 and 3:20, you find shut up. That's what you find. There shouldn't be a whisper, except maybe silent weeping, until this. Yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets, yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. For all. It's for all the people that we just shut down. All the people that we just shut up, this righteousness based on Jesus Christ's faith is for them. For there is no distinction, for all sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. The gospel begins in Romans 3:21. Everything before that is necessary. And I pray that everyone takes this into their heart, because only when there's any kind of hope of getting a leg up on this thing, only when that is completely destroyed, shown to be useless, can anyone hear what Jesus Christ accomplished.